Well, good morning again, and welcome again. If you didn't hear it earlier, my name's Bruce. I'm glad to be here with you. David Auld is in England with his mum, so he'll be back with us next week. Father, we pray that you would please bless your word to our hearts and our minds, that we might truly be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure some of you will remember Freddie Mercury. Just put up your hand if you remember Freddie Mercury. Yes, there's enough of us to make this worthwhile. Lead singer of a band called Queen back in the 1970s. He wrote a song, an amazing, incredibly talented man. The song was called Bohemian Rhapsody. And here are some of the lyrics, though. Listen carefully. We've got people waving up the back. Yeah. All right. I don't want to die. I sometimes wish I'd never been born at all. They're actually very somber lyrics, so prepare yourself. Carry on as if nothing really matters. Nothing really matters. Anyone can see. Nothing really matters. Nothing really matters to me. You might have the tune in your head as well. Very poignantly, Freddie Mercury died in 1991, aged just 45. Died of AIDS. That song leaves you staring into a deep void. It's an abyss. It's life without reason, without purpose. Perhaps you've actually stood on the edge of that abyss yourself, or perhaps it still frightens you, or perhaps you've managed actually just to push it away with a busy life and a career and family and sport and whatever it else, whatever it might be that enables you to live your dream. The Bible teaches us that ultimately purpose cannot be found in this life or in this world. Freddie Mercury was right. In the end, nothing really matters. Unless we can somehow reach out and touch the divine and find the eternal and escape death and the interminable futility that Freddie Mercury discovered. For this reason, God who made us sent Jesus. The divine reaches out and touches us in our humanity. The eternal finds us in our own time. And his purpose is to redeem us from death and from futility, and then we can live a life of purpose and meaning, but not otherwise. To find what we need to explore Jesus. And so we come to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be thinking about Jesus' purpose, because if we find Jesus' purpose, then we'll find our purpose. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 31 lands us very much in this world. Luke finds Jesus in a very particular time and place. It says, and Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Excellent. So that just helps us to put it in the geographical context. It's our world. It's this world. Nazareth, the place that Jesus grew up. And you go down the hill to the Sea of Galilee and north to Capernaum, which was on the edge of the sea there. Jesus had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. In fact, the people there tried to kill him. So now he turns to Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and that becomes a center of his ministry. Jesus had no doubt about his purpose as he went down to Capernaum. Verse 31, he was teaching them in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus' purpose was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to teach. Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. His purpose was preaching. Yes, he did other things as well as teach. As we've just read, he cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue. He went on to heal Simon's mother-in-law from a fever. And verse 40, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out. But you need to notice two things about these miracles. The first is he wasn't looking for the demon-possessed or the sick. They came to him. The demon-possessed man jumped up and shouted at Jesus in the middle of the synagogue as he was speaking. Simon and his friends brought Jesus to Simon's mother-in-law and asked him to heal her. And when it comes to the townspeople, they all brought their sick and the demon-possessed to Jesus for healing. Jesus didn't go to them for that purpose. They brought them to Jesus. And secondly, what made these miracles effective was they achieved and demonstrated the authority of Jesus' teaching. So verse 26, they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out." So the purpose of the miracles was that people should listen to Jesus' word. The exorcisms, the healings, they all point to Jesus' authority as a teacher of the word of God. So what was really happening? Well, what was going on under the bonnet? Jesus went about proclaiming a kingdom where people could be released from Satan, released from sickness and death and sin, and inevitably, Jesus was confronted by people who were bound by Satan, sin, sickness, and death. So Jesus helped them. He released them. But their release was only temporary. Those miracles did not go to the core of the problem. Satan still ruled the world despite some being set free from the demons. Sickness and death were still inevitable even after people were healed. So those miracles illustrate Jesus' teaching about an eternal kingdom where Satan has no place. Sin is atoned for, and sickness and death abolished forever. That's what Jesus was really on about. So, verse 42, and when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. Why? Because of the miracles. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." The key is the preaching. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In other words, all Israel had to hear. Judea, of course, was down to the south. But then we must ask, okay, if Jesus' purpose was the preaching, what was the purpose of Jesus' preaching? It's not enough just to say preaching, is it? And that brings us to Luke in chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 starts off very predictably. We read that Jesus was teaching the people. This time, however, Jesus is on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, and the crowds are pressing in on Jesus. So he steps into a fishing boat, and he teaches the crowds from there on the water. Now, it turns out the boat belonged to Simon. Later, Simon was renamed Peter, the apostle. When Jesus finished teaching the people, he told Simon to put out from the shore and throw out his fishing net. Now, Simon knew that this was a total waste of time. He was a fisherman. He'd been out all night and he'd caught nothing. But he does as Jesus requests. And immediately, bang, the nets are full to breaking with the catch of fish, and the boats are almost sinking because of the weight of them. They have to call another boat to assist. Now, at this point, Luke has introduced a new theme into his gospel. This is the first mention of Jesus calling disciples to follow him. And right here, we come to the purpose of Jesus' preaching, indeed, the purpose of any proclamation of the gospel, namely, the purpose of the preaching is to call disciples. That's why you're here. What should we notice? And there are four things to notice about the way that Jesus calls these disciples. First, Simon immediately recognizes that this catch of fish is a miracle of God. Who tells fish what to do? That's ridiculous. It is evidence that Jesus is set apart by God, a holy man. Peter's response then is to fall at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You are holy, set apart for God. I'm filthy in my sin. It's just like Isaiah when he first saw the Lord. If we really recognize Jesus, that will be our response too. A shocking awareness of our own sin and inadequacy. You cannot recognize the holiness of Jesus without recognizing your own sinfulness. Question: have you recognized just how damnably sinful you are? Have I recognized how sinful I am? Or are you still pretending? Secondly, Jesus reassured Simon, "Do not be afraid." And he reassures us also. It is those who fail to recognize their own sinfulness who should be afraid of Jesus. He reassures us because he's full of compassion. Thirdly, Jesus tells Simon, from now on, you will be catching men, people. And with this, Jesus turns the miraculous catch of fish into a metaphor for mission. That is to say, this catch of fish is an acted parable. It's telling us about something other than fish. And Jesus miraculously brought about a great catch of fish. What is the meaning? Jesus' mission will miraculously save an extraordinary number of people. From now on, you will not be catching fish, you'll catch men, but it's going to be like that. There's going to be so many people. And you've got to remember Luke's second volume is the book of Acts. What's Acts all about? Acts is all about Jesus' mission. The mission of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, starting with the conversion of not less than 5,000 people on the day of Pentecost. The temple itself could not hold them. They spilled out onto the steps. They were baptizing all away from the temple. There were so many of them. So it's all about mission. And we see that in the fourth point too. Jesus was inviting Simon to participate in the mission. He wasn't just telling him about the mission. He was saying, Simon, come with me and be involved. In fact, the invitation to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is framed entirely as a command to mission. And what we see is that the two things are indistinguishable. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a missionary. Every one of us a missionary. To be a missionary for Jesus is to be a disciple. This is the invitation. Jesus didn't say, come and be my disciple. There's nowhere in the text that he actually uses the word disciple. He just said, come and we'll catch people together. Because it's the same thing. And Simon's response with the others was to leave everything and follow Jesus in order to participate with Jesus in his mission. So what do we learn? The purpose of proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of Jesus, and the purpose of all of our teaching is to call and grow disciples of Jesus Christ who will execute Jesus' mission. This must be our purpose in church today and every week. This must be our purpose in our kids' church, in City Youth, in Scripture, in Easy English lessons, in whatever we do. And it actually goes further in all of our lives. This is our purpose, must be our purpose. Now, we won't all do it in the same way. as you go further into the New Testament, what you discover is we don't follow Jesus physically. We're part of a church, and Jesus is with us spiritually, and we all serve Jesus, and we're all involved in Jesus' mission as we use our gifts according to the measure of faith that God has given to us, Romans 12. But it's all about mission. Every one of us, a missionary for Jesus, a missionary church, our city transformed for the hope and by the hope of the risen Christ. But we're not finished yet, because we have to ask this question. We can press it even further. What is the purpose of discipleship and mission? Surely it's not just for its own sake. And to answer that question, we have to look at the way that Luke has been preparing us for Jesus' call to discipleship and mission. Who is Jesus that he calls us with authority to follow him into this mission? And Luke has already shown us in the first four chapters of his gospel, Jesus is God's Son, his Savior, our Savior, and King. So what do we see back earlier in Luke? We see the Old Testament and the angels promise him. Mary and Zechariah anticipate him. Simeon and Anna identify him. John prepares the way for him. The voice of God announces him at his baptism. Luke traces him all the way back through David and Abraham and Adam to God. Satan fails to tempt him and so proves him to be the true Son of God. And Jesus identifies himself in Nazareth as the one anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim freedom for the captives. So the purpose of Jesus' preaching was to call disciples. The purpose of his disciples is mission. And Jesus' purpose for mission, well, that's liberty for the captives. Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Son of God, Messiah and ruler. He was sent to save his people and redeem us from captivity to Satan, from captivity to sin and death. And now we can live with him in a new creation of love and purity and reconciliation with God. Or as the Westminster Catechism puts it, or confession rather, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The final question, of course, then is, what is our purpose? What is your purpose? And it's really almost redundant at this point, isn't it? We are the disciples whom Jesus has called by the gift of his Spirit, the very same Spirit who descended on him at his baptism. If we truly are his disciples, then our purpose can be nothing less than Jesus' purpose. It can't be anything else. And that means our purpose is Jesus' mission. In order to what? Our purpose is to bring the lost to their shepherd, to bring sinners to the cross, to bring God's enemies to reconciliation. Our purpose is to bring life where there is a spiritual death, to bring the living word to the hearts of stone, to proclaim good news to the poor, to liberty and liberty to the captives. Our purpose is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is this year, it's now, to bring the hopeless to the hope of resurrection, and to bring people from the futility of this meaningless world to God's eternal purposes. This is our purpose. It is our purpose together as Jesus' church, and it must be our purpose in all of life. It's so poignant, isn't it? If only Freddie Mercury had heard the message. Freddie, you're right. Nothing in this world really matters. All is vanity, said the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. But Freddie, there are things that really matter. If only you had heard. Will you pray with me, and then I'm going to give you a little listening exercise. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have, in your mercy, called us to be disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grasp that that means that our purpose must be mission, that our purpose must be the purpose of Jesus, whom we follow. Lord, help us each in our own individual ways to align ourselves with Jesus' purposes so that we might bring glory to his name. We pray it in his holy name. Amen. So here's an exercise I'd like you to do. Can you identify one thing that will align you more closely with Jesus' purpose? As you've heard it this morning, what's one little step, no matter how little or how big, what's one little step that would just align you more closely with Jesus' purpose? Think about it, please, and then take a moment to share it with the person next to you. Give them the opportunity to share it with you too. We've only got 2 minutes to do this, so put your thinking hats on.